In the back of your bulletin, you no doubt have seen the message title, Mistakes That Make You Look Like Ahab. How many of you know anything about Ahab? I'm sure all of you do, right? How many of you want to be like Ahab? Let me see your hands. How come nobody wants to be like Ahab? Ahab was a wicked king. Not only that, but he had a wicked wife. And that makes it doubly bad, or maybe triply, I don't know, however you want to assess the situation. Ahab was the king of the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes that were in the north, called Israel. Jehoshaphat, in this passage, was the king of Judah, the southern two tribes, that somehow remain faithful to the Lord most of the time, unless they got an awful king. And they had Jerusalem. They had the temple to worship in. The guys in the north, they had a golden calf to begin with, and then it progressed worse and worse from there. But here's a situation where you have these two kings coming together, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Before we do that, the first point is more of an introduction, and that is that Jehoshaphat made an inconvenient alliance, but it was for convenience sake. That's what kings did a lot of times. They wanted to have peace between their two nations, not just in Israel and Judah, but in other countries. So what would they do? They'd say, well, my son is a prince. Your daughter is a princess. Let's have them marry, and that way we won't be fighting each other. Because you wouldn't want to fight against your own daughter in the other country or your own son. And so that's the way they would make their alliances. And this was what happened here. Jehoshaphat had already married off his son to Ahab's daughter. By the way, Ahab's daughter was Athaliah. You remember anything about Athaliah? She was a wonderful woman, wasn't she? Killed all her grandsons. At least she thought she'd killed them all so that she could be on the throne. That happens later. But she was a wonderful woman. She got it by inheritance from Ahab and from Jezebel. Can you imagine having your mother-in-law be Jezebel? And that's what's happened here, is that Jehoshaphat married his son off to Ahab's daughter. Well, it doesn't say that right here, but in 2 Kings chapter 8, you can check it out and read that. But it was for the purpose of peace. That was a terrible mistake. You don't do that if you're a real believer and you're wanting to please the Lord and do something right. You wouldn't do something like that in your own family, would you? Now, I realize that young people have a way of choosing their own mates. That didn't happen back here in this day. But, you know, you'd certainly want to teach, and you can have heartache story after heartache story about some gal or some guy that really didn't care much about what God's Word says about being mixed in marriage, and therefore having the heartaches that come later on. He didn't think about some of the things that were going to happen. And Satan oftentimes doesn't tell you ahead of time where it's headed. He doesn't give you the forewarning, as in this particular passage as well. So the first mistake that he made was this marriage of convenience of his son. The second thing is in verse 1 and 2. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Now, this is a northern kingdom, Ahab's kingdom. Syria was always coming down from the north and raiding them and so forth. But now they had 3 years without war because of an agreement they had made. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, when I first read that, I thought, that's an interesting thought. He came down. Now, I don't want to make too much of this as a big deal, but he came down physically as well as spiritually. Jehoshaphat was up on the mountain in Jerusalem, and Judah was hilly country, but Jerusalem was kind of like the peak or the pinnacle of what was going on, not only physically, but spiritually. Now, Samaria, where the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, Samaria was down in the valley. So Jehoshaphat had to come down physically to meet up with Ahab. But I submit to you this morning, he came down spiritually a long ways from the temple in Jerusalem to the golden calf in the north and to Baal worship that Jezebel had brought in. He came down a long ways. That was the second step, or the second mistake that he made that made him eventually look like Ahab. Bear with me, I have 7 points here, but we'll get through them. In Africa, time didn't matter anyway, but that's my background. That's where I came from. That's the way I did most of my preaching in the early days. But then I went to a church that they thought they should be out at 12 o'clock. Well, that didn't very often happen, but some people got used to that idea. Third step that he took, or mistake that he took, he's come down to the king of Israel now, to Ahab, and the king of Israel, verse 3, said unto his servants, "Know ye that Ramoth-Gilead is ours?" It really belonged to us, but now the Syrians have taken it, and we do nothing. He says, it's ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. Because Syria had it for those 3 years, there was no big skirmish going on anymore at that point. But now Ahab's saying, you know, that really belongs to us. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." Now, the background of him making those statements is the fact that he married off his son to Ahab's daughter. And that got him into a bind, but I look at this as haste. He was hasty in making his answer to Ahab, and he should have said, "Now wait a minute, you know, that's going too far. We can be friends and not fight among each other, but I'm not going to cooperate with you. I'm not going to join with you." But he makes a statement. Now it's hard to backtrack on that statement. He says, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." Now, after making a statement like that, after making that mistake of so hastily saying that, it's almost like an afterthought. He says, "But wait a minute." Verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel," let's pray about this. Now, you've already committed yourself. You've already said, you know, there's no difference between us. Our people are just the same. I am as you are. How could you say that? If Jehoshaphat was a fairly good king, wanted to please the Lord, but he made some mistakes here and he took some steps that got him in real trouble. And one of those was haste. Ask the Lord, if you don't already know the answer, which he should have, ask the Lord before you say, "Hey, we're all one." Don't be hasty in making a statement like that. This afterthought, well, let's pray about it. He says unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Let's pray. Let's ask what God might want us to do about this situation. So then we come to verse 6, keeping in mind verse 5. Verse 6 says, "And the king of Israel," this is Ahab, "gathered the prophets together, about 400. Now, mind you, the prophets of Baal had already been slaughtered after Mount Carmel. At this point, there are 400 more prophets that claim to be prophets of God, not necessarily of Baal. And Ahab has gotten these 400 guys together. And now he says, you know, let's gather them together, about 400 men, and say unto them, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Or shall I hold back and not bother to go? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, as we read through this, we find out that these 400 men are government-approved ministers. Because if you aren't one of the government-approved, what's going to happen to you? If you say something to Ahab that he doesn't like, if you're too stickler for the word of God, what's going to happen to you as one of the government-approved ministers? You're not going to be there anymore. It also looks like there was one who was already kind of in at least house arrest, possibly in prison already. But 400 men, how could we go wrong with that? We have 400 men that are all saying the same thing, that we should go to Ramoth-Gilead. We will be the victors. That's what they say. But you know, at least Jehoshaphat had the sense to say, you know, there might be something a little bit fishy about these guys. But you know, the sad part about it is he went anyway. We'll read that. So trusting in numbers would be the fourth mistake. I mean, isn't everybody saying this? Isn't everybody doing this? It must be all right. It must be the will of God if so many. What would you expect in the nation of Israel that worshiped a golden calf? Wouldn't you expect the majority to kind of be gone away from the Word of God and just, you know, saying their own thing and what's politically expedient at the time? I mean, Ahab was not anybody to play around, especially when Jezebel was on the scene. So the fifth mistake that I see in this passage, not only was he kind of trusting in numbers, but then he goes a step further and endangers the true prophet of God by his actions. He should have said, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. And he should have said, that's it, we're not doing this. But what did he say? He says, in verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides all these 400? That we might inquire of him. So he knows there's something not quite right about these prophets and their profession to be God's spokesman. So the king of Israel, verse 8, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah is his name, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. Wonder why you hate him. I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Oh, don't say that. That's not kind. Let's at least hear what he has to say. But Ahab, he doesn't like the guy. He's the one voice. The one voice in that whole nation that was standing true to the word of God. And Ahab knew that. Jehoshaphat kind of sensed that. But now, because of Jehoshaphat's actions, he's going to bring Micaiah, not Jehoshaphat himself, but he's causing Ahab to bring Micaiah in front of Ahab, and Micaiah is going to get in trouble. He's going to be endangered because of Jehoshaphat's mistake and his actions. Ahab says, oh, that guy, he's just a hater anyway. That Micaiah, he hates me and I hate him. So verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer. Ahab called an officer and says, "Hasten, bring here Micaiah the son of Imlah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, each sat on his throne. Having put on their robes, they sat in this, you know, it's really, this is going to be a real show here now. They sat down and in the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, verse 11, Zedekiah the son of Kenaniah made him horns of iron. Horns in Bible, especially in Daniel, horns are a symbol of power. Where I don't know if it's because the cow or the bull will take the horns and just drive people away. But these were iron horns that he made, and it just he put them on his head, and he said, "This is how you will, thus saith the Lord, with these shall you push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." Now, these people are still talking biblical language here. They're saying, "Lord," capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, or Yahweh, "He will drive them out from and deliver them into the king's hand." Verse 13, "And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying," now there's pressure. Not only is he putting him in danger, but he's putting him under pressure because the messenger says to Micaiah, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth." There might be something wrong with that, other than the fact that maybe if they were all hearing the same message from God, but anyway, he says, "Now let me tell you what you ought to do. They've all said good things about Ahab. Now I want you to go. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good." You say what, if you know what's good for you, you will say what those 400 guys have been saying and say good things to Ahab. He doesn't seem to be very happy about having to have you come, but you better say what's good. Verse 14, "And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall..." I don't know how to really do the right kind of intonation that he must have used at that point. But he said, "Yeah, sure, go ahead, you'll prosper," whatever, however he said it. "For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." That's exactly what the messenger told him to say. But Ahab knew this wasn't what the Lord had told Micaiah. Verse 16, "And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" Ahab knew, well, however he knew it, he knew that this prophet, maybe it's because for the first time in his life, he got a good message from Micaiah. I don't know. Doesn't say for sure, but he says, "I adjure you to tell me the truth." And so then Micaiah says, "Okay, you want the truth? Here it is." Verse 17, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you so? Didn't I tell you what this man would say? That he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" What he's saying is, I'm going to go in that battle and I'm going to die, and the children of Israel are going to have to come back as sheep having no shepherd or master. He knew. Verse 19, and Micaiah continues on. He said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab?" See, it's God's will at this point for Ahab to die in this battle. So, even though God's messenger told him what was going to happen, God needs for Ahab to go to battle, for he is destined to die in this battle. That's part of God's plan and purpose and will. God had prophesied it ahead of time earlier in the scriptures. So he says, who will persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? One said on this manner, another said on this manner, and there came forth a spirit. I cannot believe that this is one of God's spirits. I believe this is a spirit from somewhere else that came and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The reason I don't believe it's one of God's spirits or one of God's messengers or angels, it says it's a spirit. And it also says that he's going to be a lying spirit. God doesn't deal in that sort of thing. So that's why I believe it's not. It's a messenger, but it's one from Satan. Satan's will also is to have people die before they have a chance to repent. You understand that, right? Satan would just assume that all the people in the world died like that, and they'd all go to hell so that he could be their ruler and they could somehow make God look bad or whatever. But anyhow, verse 22, the Lord said unto him, how are you going to persuade Ahab to go? Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, God says this, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, this is Micaiah talking again now. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, all 400 of them. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. You wanted to hear it. Here's what it is, Ahab. 24, but Zedekiah the son of Kenaniah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to you? Huh? Where did God's Spirit leave me? Spirit of Jehovah now. Leave me and go to you. How do you know your message is from God? In other words. And verse 25, Micaiah said, behold, you will see in that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. From chamber to chamber in your house to find, trying to find that secret passage to somehow hide yourself when the people come back from the battle and they're looking for who's responsible for sending Ahab and the armies into that battle. That's when you will find out where the Spirit of God left from you and came to me to give the truth to Ahab. When you go into that chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son. That's where I think he may have been there already under house arrest. So take him back there, but this time at least, put this fellow, at verse 27, he said, thus saith the king, when you take him back, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. That's a big until. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. In other words, I'm lying. If you come back, that's when you'll know that I was lying. But the truth of the matter, Ahab, is you're not coming back. You're not coming back. He says, hearken, O people, every one of you, listen to what I'm saying. If this guy comes back, this Ahab comes back from battle alive, I'm not a prophet of God. Because a prophet of God had to be right all the time, or the Bible, the Old Testament says he was a false prophet. So if any way that this did not happen the way Micaiah said, he told the people, listen, just call me a false prophet. On the other hand, if he goes to that battle and he dies there when these other 400 had said, oh, you'll prosper, you know, it was probably the prosperity gospel, I'm not quite sure, but anyway, you'll go there and you'll win and you'll prosper, those are the false prophets. Basically telling the people that. 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. You ignore the truth, Jehoshaphat? You should know better. Or did you believe what Ahab said about, he only speaks bad concerning me. I hate him. You know, you can really endanger the true prophet. Put him under pressure. But then to go a step further and ignore the truth, disregard God's word, that's as great a crime as any. To disregard God's word and God's authority. You say, oh, well, that's not important. And that's what Jehoshaphat did here. So here's what happens next. After ignoring the truth, they went up to battle to Ramoth-Gilead. Verse 30, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. Just in case Micaiah is right, tell you what I'll do. He doesn't tell him the trick. Maybe he didn't even think about the trick that he was pulling on Jehoshaphat. But he says, I'll dress myself as just a captain or some run-of-the-mill soldier riding in a chariot. And I won't put on the king's robes. And enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. The king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. What he said is, Jehoshaphat, it's okay. You know, you can go ahead. You can be the king this time. All right? I'll let you be the chief guy. I'll just be a little common soldier and we'll go into the battle. You know what? Now it makes you look like Ahab, Jehoshaphat. Everybody's going to think that you're the king leading the battle. You are Ahab. Another big mistake that almost cost him his life. The devil won't warn you about this. He won't tell you what's ahead, but watch out. Because here's what happens, and many of you probably already know the story very well. They went into battle. In verse 31, the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains. He says, when you go with your chariots and your men and so forth, fight, verse 31, the halfway through there, fight neither with small nor great, save only the king of Israel. Ahab is the one I want. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, he looked like Ahab. All right? That they said, surely as this is the king of Israel, Ahab, and they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out when he saw all these 32 captains of the chariots and so forth coming at him. They figured this is the only guy that looks like a king in the whole army here. They saw them coming after him. He cried out. I don't know what he said, whether he said, I am not Ahab, or this is not my fight, whatever he may have said. Somehow or another, it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. God spared his life. However, you cannot outsmart God. Because the very next verse says, there was a man who said, oh, well, before I go home, I think I'll just shoot a few of my arrows. I don't know where they're going, but I'll just take one. Verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. That's what it means, basically. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Between where the chest plate or, protection for his chest was and the lower part, and went right in the joint. You see, God had marked that spot with a laser already. This was the first laser-guided missile. It smote King Ahab between the joints of the harness, his armor, his protection. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Jehoshaphat could have been the one that died that day. Bible goes on to say the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at evening, or in the evening, going down of the sun. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And that's the end of the story. No, it isn't. God had something to say about what Jehoshaphat did that day. I mean, he already had lots to say about Ahab. But if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. And Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, a prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? Was that what you're supposed to do, is help Ahab? Do you know who Ahab is? Do you know that you made yourself to look and be almost like Ahab through those mistakes that you took? The alliance of convenience, the coming down, going down to him, the haste in answering, the trusting in numbers, the endangering of the true prophet, the ignoring of the truth, and then putting on your robes so that you look exactly like Ahab. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Do you know what Ahab's been up to? And you did all these things, you made these steps or took these mistakes. He hates me. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. God was not pleased with Jehoshaphat at all. And it says God's wrath was upon him from the mouth of the prophet. Even though he commends him about some good that God finds in him, he was rebuked for what he did. Not only was he rebuked, but stop and think about it. In a battle of that magnitude, even though they weren't necessarily going after the small guys in the battle, Bible doesn't say how many were killed during that battle, but it does say that the battle increased that day and it was an all-day battle type of thing. You have to know that some people were killed and some people were seriously wounded. We know that Ahab was killed. Who's responsible for all that? How are you going to go back, Jehoshaphat, to your people? And you said, my people are the same as Ahab's, and there's no distinction between those who really want to follow the Lord and those who don't. And now some of them are dead. How are you going to go to the parents of those soldiers and say, or the brothers and sisters, well, I blew it. I was a fool. He was responsible. And not only that, he had to bear the guilt of being the one that, if he had refused to go with Ahab, chances are even the Israelites might not have died in that battle, because Ahab wouldn't have had the guts to go and do it himself. But he used Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat bore the rebuke of the Lord, as well as the responsibility and as well as the guilt of not following the word of the Lord. God help us that we do not become like Ahab, that we do not follow these same mistakes and look like Ahab, or pass ourselves off as being buddy-buddies with Ahab. Ahab needed to be rebuked. Ahab needed to be brought back to the Lord. But to make an alliance like this, to help him, to help the ungodly, love them that hate the Lord, Not in the sense of loving them with salvation in the gospel, but in the sense of loving them and being part of what they're doing that is hateful to the Lord. And so the wrath of the Lord was upon him for that day, from his actions on that day. Shall we bow together in prayer? And I trust if you're here without Jesus Christ, I know this has been a message mostly to those of us who do know Christ as our Savior, but you can know the peace of having sins forgiven, of knowing that you have eternal life now and lying ahead for all of eternity by knowing, by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Deal with a sin that Christ has died for, so that you might be forgiven and given eternal life. Pray, Father, that we come before you. Pray that we might be careful in our lives. We might be careful to give you the glory in everything. Do that which would glorify you. Ask of you, inquire of you beforehand, and not make these same kinds of mistakes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.